So I will reorient you to where we are. So, where's my pointer? I didn't want to overdo it with the laser pointer, so here we have our stick. Just as a reminder of where we are, is that the Mediterranean Sea, obviously here, and Israel. So you have Egypt down here, the Suez Canal here. This is the end of the Mediterranean. On this end of the Mediterranean Sea is Spain, the Straits of Gibraltar. Is that right, you guys? The Straits of Gibraltar out to the Atlantic Ocean. And Rome, Italy, all down here in this area. But then where we've been studying is obviously they started in Jerusalem, but really where they end up taking off from for their trips is Antioch. And up here on the border, it's really on the border of Syria and Turkey. So all of our trips so far, trips 1 and 2, take place in the modern day countries of Turkey and Greece. So all of this is Turkey, all the way up here to Istanbul, and they cross over the Aegean Sea here, which goes all the way through here, the Bosphorus up to the Black Sea. Once you cross over the Aegean Sea, you're really technically in Europe. You've left the Middle East. And so when they leave Troas, which is in Turkey, they cross over here. They actually are in Europe now. But this goes on to Bulgaria, and then on to the more familiar countries of Europe past this way. So, but this is modern day Greece, which the trips we'll talk about today will be take place Turkey and Greece. And the timeline is we started in about 48 AD with the first trip. So we talked about that last week. That's abbreviated Latin, and it's 48 years after the year of our Lord, after the birth of Christ. So time being measured BC before Christ and AD, which is after Christ. A lot of people confuse that after the death of Christ, but it's the year of our Lord, so it's from his birth. So time and place, we're oriented. Got it? Okay. So for a quick review, I don't know what to do with this stick. A quick review. we went last week from Antioch, all the way to Philippi over here, and just outside of Philippi is where we stopped, and we did a quick. Thomas and Kat gave me a little thing. Placard that says, if your Bible is falling apart, your life is probably not. So I hope that's true. Because it's falling apart. As you see, I just can't quite let go of it just yet. So we stopped at Antioch, and one of the things that we looked at last week is we tried to learn from the missionary team. What was it that, you know, they had these fruitful trips. I mean, they planted churches all the way across Turkey, going into Europe, and these churches, some of them just took off. And what was it about them that we want to learn from their lives? And what was it about them that allowed them to be used for this fruitful ministry? And so some of the things that we looked at, we'll just do a quick review from last week. And as you consider your call, these are the things that you want to examine. So I hope you cannot get all this on a Sunday morning. You can't. So we would like you to take some of these things and review your life and see what adjustments need to be made. Do you want to be fruitful? Do you want to make disciples? Do you want to invest your life? Do you want to have it matter for eternity? Then these things really need to be a part of your life. So quickly, as we go through as we examine them, Paul and the missionary team, these were some things, and all these things are not in your outline from this week. They were in your outline last week. They had an eternal perspective. They heard from God. They were in a place to hear. This one strikes me. Just because you're not hearing from God doesn't mean he's not speaking. You have to be in a place to hear from God. And they were in a place to hear from God. And something we looked at that strikes me personally is that every day, the most important thing you can do for the day is that before your feet hit the ground out of the bed, so you turn to God, you cross that line. You make sure that you've crossed that line. You know what I mean? That you've been in contact with God. That you're abiding. There's no sin, there's nothing between you and God. That you cross that line every single day. You are abiding in Him. You're trusting consciously. Trusting in Him. That's how we start our day. And that is with the impression that I get from them. They were already laboring before they took on this mission. They were doing what they knew already. So they're already at work in the kingdom. They did what God called them to do without hedging, without trying to work it to their advantage. How often have I seen this? That someone, the call is on someone's life, and they sort of accept it. They kind of go that direction. And they work things out to their advantage. Not realizing that philosophy doesn't work. That when you do it God's way, God will go ahead and work it out to your advantage. You don't have to worry about that. They were willing to be poured out. They were willing to do anything for the sake of the call. That was their attitude. They were willing to be poured out. They prayed and they continued to pray for those they were investing in. They were motivated by love. This was key because not only did this impact the people that they were able to invest their lives in, like Paul says, we share the gospel in our lives as well, but this genuine concern and love for others, if people can see that in you in 5 minutes in the airport, if you sit down and talk to somebody and a door opens up and you get a chance to share or to talk with someone about something that really matters, they can sense the love of Christ in you. They can sense that if things were different, if we lived in the same thing, this person would be willing to invest their life in me. And that opens hearts and opens doors for the gospel. And that was their attitude. They shared the truth and they shared it with power. There's a difference between just sharing the truth and sharing the truth with power. Trust me, there is a difference. They were relying on the Holy Spirit. You see, doing this thing that we've been called to do, it's technical to understand the Bible. The Bible is not an easy book. Understand the Bible, but there are some basic truths. It doesn't matter how well you intellectually understand them. If there's no power, the work won't get done. They shared the truth with power. And they were ready for spiritual warfare. They knew it was coming, and they were ready for it. Remember? Can I get that in your mind, in your psyche there? Thunk. That's the shield of faith. When the fiery darts come, my shield, I already have it. I don't have to pick it up. If you have to pick it up, it's too late. You see that, right? That you get pierced. If you already have it, you're ready. Because the fiery darts are coming. In particular, if you're out on the battlefield, which where all of us need to be, if you're out there doing what He's called us to do, they were ready for spiritual warfare. They drew strength from God and from one another. Do you know how God, you know one of the main ways God strengthens us? It's not, oh, this is between me and God. Well, yeah, it is. But the method God uses, and He chooses to use one another. You know, and this is key to the growth of the church in Acts. That we read that the words to that song, City on a Hill. The key thing, one of the things in that song that strikes me is that, you know, it's talking about the soldiers and the poets and all the different, the soldiers thought the poets were weak, and the poets, you know, thought the soldiers couldn't think, that way. This is prevalent. This is who we are naturally. Because where I'm strong, I expect you to be strong in that same area. If I'm very intellectual, I expect you. And if you're not intellectual like I am, then, well, you're just not quite up to snuff. But if I'm very spiritual, and you're not as spiritual, you're more intellectual, I think he's just all head knowledge, no heart. You see, we need all in the church. And we need to appreciate one another's strengths and protect one another's weaknesses. Nobody has all this. You know, the person with great compassion and love, we need. Do we not need that in the church? But a lot of times that person doesn't have discernment. And they need the person with discernment. But you see, if they're just critical of one another and they don't appreciate one another, division happens. And so what the church, the early church had, was that they had this appreciation for the different ways that people are. All you have to do is look at most marriages if you want to see this in action. Most marriages, does not God put people together that are just opposite? Why does that happen? And you know, the more extreme you are this way, the more extreme person you marry. The more crazy you are over here, the more calm you are over here. To the point of overcalm. Never get excited. You see what I'm saying? God does that. Everybody, I see everybody looking. Some people stand out. I won't mention any names. That the body works the same way. Don't you see in a marriage, you need to learn to appreciate the strengths of your spouse instead of always being critical and why can't they do it like this? Maybe God put that person with you for a reason. Balance you out a little bit. The body's the same way. We need you. This is the truth I cannot get across to people. We need you. We need who you are. And we need the gifts that you have. I'm so weak. You're really not. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Same Holy Spirit lives in me. And when you rely on Him, you have stuff that I don't have and that nobody else has. And we need you. We need you in this battle. The early church appreciated that truth. And you see it all through Acts. And the church grew because each part did its part in love. Other people can't do your part for you. That was something they got a hold of. And each part took on this command. So we went through this. They drew strength from God and from one another. And remember the last one that we mentioned that was so complex? Do y'all remember which one that was? We had a video on it. Remember, it was a very complex attribute. We had to really dig deep into the Greek to understand it. They went. You remember the example of the guy in the video? And he said, you know, when I tell my daughter, go clean her room, he says, Rach, go clean your room. You know, she doesn't come back to me in 10 minutes and say, Dad, guess what? I memorized what you said. You said, go clean your room. I can even say it in Greek. No, that's not what he meant. And then she says, oh, and guess what else? I'm gathering some of my friends together. We're going to have a little study, two or three of us together. And we're going to look deeply and study deeply at what it would mean like if I went and cleaned my room and what it would look like. And you see, we stand before the judge someday. He's not going to ask us to quote the Great Commission. He's not. He's not going to ask us to quote the Great Commission. But there is another question. Did you do it? Did you do it? Did you go and make disciples? They went. So simple. So simple. They went. They actually did what God commanded them to do. They took the next step. They took the next step. And the one after and the one after and the one after. Right up to the point that God called them home. One step after another, and they had a fruitful life, all the way to the end. And we have recorded of how some of these ones, all the way to the end of their life. We know exactly. We have a record of how their lives went. Did they do it perfectly? About as perfectly as we do it. Yeah, about that perfect. They made a bunch of mistakes. They failed. But we're going to look at the secret to how they handled failure. We're going to look at it today. We'll get a glimpse of that today. Is how they handled failure. So, now, we'll pick up a little bit here with, we're still on the second journey, and we have the team in Philippi. You just saw on the map that's across the Aegean Sea from Turkey, and they're gonna go from Philippi all the way down through Corinth and then back to Antioch where they started. So remember that we continue to learn from the missionary team and how they handled things. And, you know, as I look back at that trip to Peru, man, we learned so much on that trip. And there's so many things we look back, things we could have done different, things we did right. And so One of the most important things, as I look back on that trip, the most important things that we did right was we got up and we sought God every day. And we pushed that on everybody. You get up, you get right, you cross the line, let them see Jesus in you. There's only one way to do that. You yield yourself to Him. And that was one of the things they did right. Some other things that they did. So earlier in this trip, before they left Turkey, they had made a plan. You know, they planned before. Don't you think they made a plan when they were in Antioch? So they're getting ready. They're excited about this trip. They plan what they're going to do. They're going to visit all those churches in Lystra and Derbe and Antioch and Pisidian. All those churches that they did on the very first journey. They said, well, we're going to visit those churches again. We're going to strengthen them and we're going to encourage them. We're going to make sure they're on the right track. And then from there, we're going to head up into northern Turkey, up towards Istanbul, towards the Black Sea. We're going to move up that way. And then maybe we'll cross there at the Bosphorus. Maybe we'll cross over there and go. If you look at the map, they didn't follow that plan. But that appears to be the plan they wanted to do. They were led differently. It says that the Spirit of the Lord would not let them pass into Asia Minor, wouldn't let them go up, wouldn't let them head north in Turkey. And we don't know exactly how the Spirit of the Lord stopped them. Was it they just didn't have any peace? We don't know exactly. But they just did not go. They couldn't go. And then after they couldn't go, Paul has this dream of this guy in Macedonia calling out to them, wanting them to come. So that's when they head over to the Aegean Sea and they cross over to Macedonia and they visit Philippi and all the towns over there. So how did they hear from God? What was it? How were they led? Do you want to be led by God in anything in your life right now? Are you making decisions? Are you headed somewhere? Or you want to know what the next step is? Do you want to know how to be led? They had some ways that they were led by God. So as I was looking through this, I thought, I want to be led by God. I don't want to head north into Turkey if I'm not supposed to go there. If I'm supposed to be taking a left and heading west, that's what I want to do. And that's what they did. So what was it about them that caused them, not just that they were right with God, but there's something about their life, how they were living every day, that they heard from God. And they didn't have to wonder, is this about direction? They heard from God and they obeyed and they went and they did what God called them to do. Because God has a general call on your life, does He not? You recognize that in your mind? He has a call on your life? If you are a believer, He has a call on your life. If you're not a believer, the call is more, come to me. Come to me. If you are a believer, I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out. So, where do I go? What do I do? Here's part of them. This is kind of their attitude. And we're going to go to a couple of different verses, not in Acts, to find their attitude. First one we'll go to is Proverbs. Remember, they had this Bible. They had Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And if you have ever memorized much scripture, you probably memorized this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Or in the King James, He will direct your path, which I kind of like. He will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. So just you look through that. Figure out for yourself some of the things there that we're going to apply to our missionary team. Some things that they were doing there. They were trusting the Lord. They were not relying on their own wisdom and understanding. They were acknowledging Him in all their ways. And God was directing them. He was happy to guide them and direct them. Let's go to Romans 8:28. And as we know, Paul wrote this. The Holy Spirit wrote this through Paul. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, a lot of times our good is a little different than God's good. And if you look down, you can see God's good, that we would be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's His goal for us, and that's the good He's talking about. But there's two things in there that I see that would describe to me the missionary team that allowed them to be led, that put them in a place to be led. And in fact, it's a promise. If these things are true in your life, then you can count on it. You'll end up where you need to be. Isn't that cool? You'll end up where you need to be. You'll end up marrying the person you're supposed to marry. You'll end up doing what you're supposed to do. Now, I'm not saying God won't work these things out no matter what, okay? You get into the realm there that's not our responsibility. But we have a part that is our responsibility. And there's two attributes. And I see this outstanding in the missionary team. And I think it was a criteria of their life that allowed them to be led. So do you want to be led? Let's make some application before we even get deep into this. I want to be led. There's two things that I see here, and I see it back in that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that must be true. If we're going to end up where God... You see, we like to try to figure out, where does God want to go? Where does we try to figure out, what is it, how does it, and worry and stress. Well, let's just put these two things in our life. They love God. You see that in there? For those who love God. They love God. Now, let me throw this out real quick, okay? If you want to read in 1 John, those who love me, obey me. So, you know, don't say you love God if you're not living like it, if you're not obeying Him. So don't claim that. But if you love God, that is your passion. God's your passion. You love Him above all other things. I'm not saying you do that perfectly all the time every day. But I'm just saying that is a criteria. That is a part of them. They love God. What's the evidence I see of them loving God? They were out living for God's purposes. And that's our second thing. They were called according to His purpose. Those two things. It's pretty simple. You want to be led by God? You want to end up where God wants you to end up? Do you want to end up in the right place? Well, love God. Love God with your whole heart. And be called according to His purpose. Really what that means is to live according to His purpose. Take up the purposes of God. And then we can count on it. Now, God could have led them during the planning stages, couldn't He? There's nothing wrong with planning. Planning is good. We should plan. But they were planning, not counting on themselves. You see, it's a little test. It's a little test, right? If they were planning and they were counting on themselves, they wouldn't have been able to hear the change. But they made their plans, which is good. We need a plan. They planned, but they were counting on God. The evidence being, oh, God spoke. Take a left here. Quit heading straight ahead. Take a left. Follow His direction. Why do they hear from God? They love God. They were called according to His purpose. Is that true about your life? Then quit worrying. If it's not true, get that straight, and then quit worrying. But quit worrying about it. I'm convicted of this. I'm convicted. I worry about some of the things going on in my life, and it's like, no, this is going to end up where God wants it to end up. And I can have peace. I can have peace. I need to love God and be called according to His purpose. I have peace. Can I trust Him? Can He get me where I? He can get me where I need. He can get me where He wants me to be, and He will. He will. Take care of those things, and believe God. He'll get you where you need to be. He'll provide what you need. He could have done it in the planning stages. He chose not to do that. I want to make sure these two things are foundational in my life: loving God, responding to His call, and living according to His purpose. There's a lot of detail under those things. I understand that. But let's get the general categories taken care of. So, like Paul, we can work like crazy. Paul worked like crazy. But he was fully relying on the Holy Spirit while doing it. Notice the same is true in God's people. Think of Moses. God didn't give him the map and say, and draw it out. You know, that's not the way it was. He gave him, each day he gave him the next step. He had a general plan. He was going to the promised land. But each day the provision was provided. And they ended up in the right place, didn't they? Even with all their mistakes. They ended up in the right place. They ended up in the promised land, didn't they? You'll end up where you need to be. Love God. Be called according to His purpose. You'll end up where you need to be. He'll take you there. You don't have to worry about it. Live daily. The Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and Romans 8, 28, and you will be directed. You'll end up in the right place. Seems like most of our effort should be towards this rather than discovery of His will. Most of our effort should be towards this. If you need to make a decision, you need discovery of His will, go ahead and seek that. He says, I'll answer you. Go ahead and seek that. Seek the discovery. You need to make a decision, go ahead and seek. But you go ahead and count on it too. He's going to guide you, even if you don't know what it is. Even if you had to make a decision and you didn't know what to do and you just made one out of the blue, God says, I got it. You love me? You're called according to my purpose? Then you'll end up where you need to be. But if you need wisdom, seek me. I'll give it to you. He will provide. Keep at it. God will direct. So, from Philippi to Athens, we're in Acts 17. I believe there's a flavor here, a behind-the-scenes flavor, as they are moving through on the journey. Acts 17, 1 through 4. So they had left Philippi. They went to Lydia's house before they left. They visited with her and the brothers. And then they were encouraged, and they encouraged them. And then they headed out from Philippi. And then verse 1, when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, it's 3 weeks, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. So, Paul and Silas, after they're delivered, they left Philippi, they left with Timothy and with Luke. Now, all those little towns that they're going through, it mentioned there, Amphipolis, Apollonia, they're about 30 miles apart. All those little string of towns before you get to Thessalonica, they're about 30 miles apart, so you're looking at a couple of days travel, a day or two travel between the two, and they probably are just spending the night and moving on. It doesn't appear that they stayed, that they taught. They come to Thessalonica, a big city, 200,000. In this day, 200,000, it's the capital city, it's a major port, and the first thing they do when they get there is head to the synagogue, as usual, and they taught who Jesus was. You know, that was what they did every time. They go to the synagogue, and they used the Old Testament, and they taught them, and they revealed that the Old Testament is talking about the Deliverer. And they revealed who the Deliverer was, the Christ, the Messiah, and they proved this is Jesus. And those that believed, generally, it seems like what happened, you know, it's almost like they went next door to somebody's house and they started teaching those that wanted to be taught and those that were hungry. And so they spent about 3 weeks doing that, and then probably 4 to 6 months for further teaching after these three Sabbaths. That's what most of the commentators think, that they spent 4 to 6 months there. They invested in them by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's key. That's what was going on there. And if we'll go there in a minute maybe and read that first chapter about the church in Thessalonica. So some of them believed and wanted to hear God's word, and so they went with them and began to teach. But still, some of the Jewish people that did not accept, they got angry about this. And so they were going to try to kill them or imprison them. And after about 6 months, the pressure got so great, they ended up leaving. So some of the new believers helped them leave town. So they leave town, and then the next stop is Athens. You want to throw that up real quick, Tyler, when you get a chance? So when they get to Athens, Paul's going to send Timothy back. He's going to send him back to Thessalonica to continue to encourage and teach them. And then, so from Athens, he's going to go on down to Corinth. And by the time he gets to Corinth, he's going to stay in Corinth a year and a half. From Corinth, he's going to write a letter back to the Thessalonians. And it's going to be 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He's going to write those letters almost back to back to encourage them. Let's go quick to that. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. As you know, one of the goals here is that the New Testament will make a little more sense to you. That you'll have this picture, a little bit of a map in your head. You'll understand when these letters were written. So, this is what he said. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so no one would be unsettled by these trials. So, that's speaking about on this second journey, as Paul goes to Athens, that he sends Timothy back to encourage and strengthen the believers there. So on to, wait a minute. I missed Berea, didn't I? Sorry. So, from Thessalonica to Berea, Acts 17:10.
Whoa. Maybe go back to that. Well, this is the one. Let's see. So they go to Thessalonica there, we just read.
Then on to Berea from there. Verses 10 to 12. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. They're always having to leave at night. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Now he's not talking about the believers there. He's talking about the town in general. There was a good solid church that was planted in Thessalonica, but the town in general was really after him and rejected him. And so that's why they had to leave. And there was more of a general receptiveness in Berea. In fact, in the synagogue there even, as Paul's teaching, they're looking at the Old Testament and saying, is this really true? Let's see if this guy will check what he's saying according to what the Old Testament says and see if this Jesus really is the deliverer. And so they are commended for doing this. They didn't just say, okay, Paul, we believe what you say. They looked at the Bible, as you should do for all teachers. You should always check that. Every teacher. The one that stands here and the one you hear on the radio and one you see on, you check that with all. You check by the word and see if what they're telling you is true. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was telling them was true. Many of the Jews believed, as also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So, some people will receive the gospel and some people will refuse the gospel. Do not be discouraged. You keep on being obedient to what God has called you to do. Everybody didn't receive Paul's gospel. Some received it, some didn't. He just kept on preaching. He kept on sharing. He kept on investing. Even when there was rejection. Some will hear and believe. Now there came a point of rejection that Paul would, in a sense, dust his feet off and they would leave town. It would be a point of, they're not hearing. We're moving on to where there is fertile soil. So the people in Berea wanted the truth. But still, in spite of this, our team is still in enemy territory. Verses 13 to 15. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So, Paul is going to hang out here in Athens and wait for these guys. Verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So, Paul's there, he's checking out the city, and he becomes very disturbed. Because he is about God's purposes. And he wants people to be reconciled to God. And he sees this whole town is just like running in a mad rush away from God and towards these false gods. And it disturbs him deeply. In fact, there's all these idols, and we know from Corinthians that Paul says there's demons behind these idols, and these people are actually thinking they're pursuing some sort of God, they're pursuing demons. They're on the opposite path that they think they're on. And so there are all sorts of philosophies and intellectual things going on in Athens, and up there there's this court area up on this hill, and they would go there and they would share ideas. And then sometimes they would have a court, and they would determine who was right and who was wrong. Now this is not a court that Paul's at here, but people would gather there. In fact, some of them, that's all they would do. Just sort of like, just share. They really were, their lives were almost worthless, the impression we get. They would just share all these different philosophies, and they were willing to hear anything and discuss anything. And so they're saying to Paul, well, let's hear what you have to say. We've been hearing, we bring you up here, we'll listen to what you say and see if there's any truth in it. And so Paul is going to take this opportunity. So let's look at how he handles this. Remember, this is a place, it's evil, really. They're believing things that are so backwards and wrong, and they're headed in the wrong direction. Don't you think Paul's going to pound his fist on the pulpit and really tell them like it is? Let's see how Paul handles this situation. Verses 22 to 27. So Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life." Oh, we sang this song this morning, didn't we? Thank you, guys. "He himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." And then it goes down to verse 28. "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." So, you see what Paul does? He doesn't condemn what they believe. Isn't that a unique approach? He doesn't condemn. He doesn't call them foolish. They are. But that would have just thrown up unnecessary roadblocks. You see, he loves them. That's the key. He loves them. He's not out to win an argument. He's not. He loves them. He wants to see them reconciled to God. And he gives them the truth. But he does it in a careful fashion. You see, these people have been believing these things for a long time. And they might be dear to their hearts. So why should he pound them over the head with that? He just gently takes them to this unknown God, and he begins to slowly reveal the truth to them. Where does he start? Creation. This God who made everything, who made us to know him. And we were separated from God by sin, by our own rebellion. And God's made a way back to himself, and he is the true God. He begins to explain to them the gospel. We don't have a record, really, of that there was some great reception. But this is still a great example. And this is probably not the whole sermon that Luke gave. It's probably a condensed version. So he starts from creation and he goes through and he shares with them. He shares with them the gospel. He was very concerned and he reached out to them in a gentle fashion with the truth. So, from Athens, he goes to Corinth in chapter 18. He spends a year and a half in Corinth. Let's read the first couple of verses there. "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had come recently from Italy with his wife Priscilla." And so, he stays there and he teaches and establishes a church there. He stays there a year and a half. He makes great investment there. It's from here that he writes back to the Thessalonians. Now, there are different seasons of investing. We see he spent a year and a half with these people. It took discernment, following the leading of God, being in the right place. Should he stay here a year and a half, or should he go to where people have not heard the gospel? Well, he stayed there a year and a half, led by God. Sometimes we invest in our families. We should always have our eye open to the next step. Continue with our families, but who's next? We invest in the church, but we always have our eye open to invest with the lost. You see, there's a balance there that only the Holy Spirit can bring. And that's what we see in Paul, is this balance. Of sometimes he's invested in the church. He has a heart to invest in the lost. That's what he does. You see, he's always keeping this thing in balance. That's tough to do. But it seems to be. The Corinthians, they struggled a little more. They're difficult. That's a difficult place. There's the temple of Aphrodite is here, the goddess of love. There's 1,000 temple prostitutes that reside here. They make unholy alliances with these people in the city here. And it's like, it's a complicated thing. And it's deep. And it takes a long time for these people to get out of this. There's a lot going on in Corinth, and they struggle. They struggle. Two long letters he wrote to the Corinthians, and they have a lot of issues. But Paul didn't give up on them. He keeps on teaching, keeps on, and they keep on growing and moving towards God. So, he goes from Corinth to Antioch. I'm sorry, he's headed back home now. And he stops on the way, he stops in Ephesus, we've already looked at that. He stops in Ephesus on the way, he spends one day there. Priscilla and Aquila stay in Ephesus, and they start a church. A church starts there. He's going to stop back there on his third missionary journey. So then he goes on to Antioch. They establish a business there, start a church, and they have a great ministry there in Ephesus. Paul, like I said, Paul comes back and he's going to spend 3 years in Ephesus on his way back through on the third journey. So we're not going to go deep in the third journey. I want to start it. We have 5 minutes, right? We've got a few minutes left. So let's go to chapter 18, verse 23. So this is the dividing point. Second journey to third journey. It's the same year. It's, I believe it's 53 AD. So he's not going to stay in Antioch. He's not going to stay home long. Verse 20, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Thyatira, strengthening all the disciples. So he's going to start off on the third journey with the point of, he's going to start back off from Antioch with going back through all, he's visiting these, again, all these little places. And he's going to head this way and then end up in Ephesus. He's going to stay there for 3 years. So here he goes again. Here he goes again. Third journey. He's probably 53 years old now. Headed out. He's an old guy. Beat up. Run down. But he can still do it. So, he had absolutely taken to heart the fact that God wanted all to hear. He didn't settle in Antioch. He didn't retire. He took the next step. His greatest aim was to take the gospel to those who had not heard and to make disciples. Acts 20, 24. You guys stay with me a little bit here, okay? We got a couple more things to cover. 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That is Paul's purpose. That's his aim. Now, we may or may not be called to leave our jobs and our homes and take the gospel, but our purpose should be the same as Paul's. We should take on this purpose of Christ. Are you called according to His purpose? And you may say, well, I sure want that other stuff you were talking about earlier. I want things to work out according to my good. And I want to end up where I'm supposed to be. But I'm not sure about taking on this purpose. Well, remember the two foundational life principles. If you want to end up where you need to end up, there's two principles that we need. Love God. Live according to His purposes. And you can say, oh, but Paul was an apostle. He was blessed. He was different. How can I? And if you go to John 15:5, it talks about, if you will abide in me, I will abide in you. And you will be fruitful if you abide in me. The same Holy Spirit that abided in Paul abides in you. And if we live in that same way, we too will be fruitful. Paul's in the same boat as us in this respect. More basic questions are, was Paul more focused on his own needs and desires or on God's purposes? Was he stepping out counting on his own wisdom or God's wisdom and strength? 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. You see, Paul's fruitfulness was not because of how much he knew. His fruitfulness was because he relied on the Spirit's power. It's the same thing that we are called and that we are to do. God's ways are kind of the opposite of our ways. He says, in your weakness I am strong, yet we can be strong. And he who wants to save his life will lose it. So, we're wrapping this up. This is the key, okay? Don't go to sleep now. You gotta have this. You gotta have this. If we think, this is where we've been building to.
If we think to focus on our own needs and desires is what brings fulfillment and happiness. And no matter how many times we hear the truth or how many times this philosophy lets us down, we tend to pursue it more and more. Has pursuing your own selfish needs and desires, has that led you to peace and happiness? Yet we still tend to think that's going to work out for us. God says, pursue me, love me, live for my purpose, and you will have peace. Jesus has told them the cost and how tough it will be. And then he tells them, I'll leave you peace. John 14, 27. Don't miss this. This is crazy. This is crazy. I'm going to love God. I'm going to live for His purpose. I'm going to put it all at risk. I'm going to lay it all on the line. I'm going to go out there relying on God, not pursuing my own desires, pursuing Him. And what? Jesus promises this. 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. You love God. You're called to His purposes. Then a package has been delivered at your house. It's not on the front porch. It's actually been brought inside. It's sitting there. There's a package there. It's been left. And it's peace. It's peace. And yet, it's sitting there and you don't open it. You're out shopping online and out everywhere else looking for that package of peace. And there it is, right inside your house. And you haven't opened it. Love God, live according to His purposes, by faith, open the package. It's peace. He left it here for us. He already been given to you. You just got to open it. Believe Him for it. Love God, live according to His purposes, and open the package. It's peace. You're out there running around trying to find it. It's already in your house. Just open the package. I left it for you. I left you peace. Do not let your heart be troubled. I'm saying this to myself too, okay? Now there's a secret to this. It's Proverbs 24:16. If you're like me, you opened the package up and you had peace and then you misplaced it and you're blaming your family and you're blaming your circumstances, you're blaming everybody because you can't find it. But you got to open it again. There it is. You got to open it. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm preaching to myself here, I promise you. Proverbs 24:16. For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again, but the wicked are brought down by calamity. So, did you lose the package? Well, you know, repent and pick it up again. Have you lost your peace? Repent and pick it up again. Pick it up again. Do you love God? Are you called according to His purpose? There is peace. There is peace. You don't have to let your heart be troubled. I'm sorry we're singing, we're having so many words from a song from a rapper, but we've got another one. I'm sorry. We lose our way. We get back up again. Never too late to get back up again. One day you're going to shine again. You may be knocked down, but not out forever. We lose our way. We get back up again. So get up. Get up. You're going to shine again. It's never too late to get back up again. You may be knocked down, but not out forever. Maybe knocked down, but not out forever. This is love calling. Love calling. Out to the broken. This is love calling. I'm so broken. This is love calling. Lose our way. Get back up again. Get back up again. It's never too late. You're not condemned for putting down the package. Just pick it back up.
Just pick it back up. By faith, peace is there. My peace I leave you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. But there's some other foundational principles we must have. Love God. Be called according to His purpose. Remember, He's talking to His disciples. They loved Jesus. Okay? They loved Him. They were called according to His purpose. And then He tells them, oh, you're going to be pursuing me. You're not pursuing your own things. But I got something for you that's never going to be found out there. It's never going to be found out there. I got something for you. I'm leaving it inside the house. You just got to open it up. My peace is there for you. I got this text last night. I won't tell you from who, but I thought it applied for today. It gets me every quiet time how simple of a life Christ wants of us. The mission is simple. Make disciples through love and truth. The cost, your life. Easy directions that are hard to follow. Love God. Be called according to His purpose. And pick up the package. It's there. It's already in your house. Open it up. Do not let your hearts be troubled. My peace I leave with you. It's not found out there. It's not. And we'll continue on with the third journey. In Ephesus is where we'll start.